The following message, The Person of Christ, Part 4, is the seventh in the series titled, The Person and Work of Christ. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, April 2, 2000, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Let us once more go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come once more to behold your Son, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that even as we see his sympathy and love for us, so might our faith be strengthened. And may we be, our Lord, assured that he will save us to the uttermost. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us help. We ask, Lord, that you would give us strength and clearness of mind and eagerness of heart to hear your word, to receive it, to believe it, to cast our souls upon your Son preached in it. We ask, Lord, that you would hear us this day. For the sake of your Son and for his name, we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we considered our Lord's devotion to his Father's will as one of the great motives standing behind his giving of himself a sacrifice for his people. This by itself would be sufficient to explain why he gave himself. His loyalty to his Father's will simply in itself would be sufficient to explain why he was willing to go to the cross. For one who served God with the loyalty and with the zeal that Jesus did, the fact that a course of action was God's will would be sufficient reason to justify obedience. That some benefit should come from that obedience, either to God's servant or to others, would in fact be a secondary consideration. And yet, though the benefits flowing from his obedience, though secondary perhaps, that obedience was important. And the benefits were important. And so were they in the case of the obedience of our Savior to his Father's will. There was ever present to his mind not only the thought that he was about his Father's business, but there was ever present to the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ a connection between what he had to do and suffer and the benefits that his people would reap from his obedience and suffering. And even as his heart was attuned to his Father's will so that he could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God, so his heart was attuned in sympathy to his suffering people's need of a Savior. In describing the Lord's posture towards his suffering people, Isaiah says, so he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. In all our affliction, he is afflicted. And in compassion on us, he has become our Savior. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is to be very plainly seen in the manner of his acting on more than one occasion. For example, on a number of occasions, we see his compassion, his pity, if you will, displayed in his relieving of physical suffering. For example, consider these texts. And he came forth and saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Or another text, Jesus called unto him his disciples, and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat, and I would not send them away fasting, lest perhaps they faint on the way. Or on another occasion, Jesus stood still and called and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And Jesus, being moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and straightway they received their sight and followed him. On another occasion there cometh to him a leper, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And being moved with compassion, he stretched forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou made clean. On another occasion he drew near to the gate of the city. And behold, there was carried out one that was dead, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Weep not." And he came near and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up, began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. Our Lord Jesus Christ was full of compassion for the suffering of men. But as marvelous as these displays of his sympathy are, they yet show us but a tithe of that sympathy which he has for his people suffering, not under physical affliction, but under a burden of sin and condemnation. All of those works, his giving sight to the blind, his raising the dead, his healing the leper, his feeding the hungry, all of those works he could perform without going to the cross. But securing a well-grounded forgiveness for the sins of his people, that required more. That required that he give himself for us in a way that no other mercy required of him. Blakey says of him, when we penetrate to the deeper principles that impelled him, we find that what affected him most was man's alienation from God and God's alienation from man, and that he gave his very life, the just for the unjust, to heal the breach and to restore the severed fellowship. The misery of his people was to him no mere unpleasant sight, obtruding itself occasionally upon his notice, from which he was willing to turn his eyes whenever he could. It was something that he took up into his very heart. He made it his own. He could not forget it. He could not leave it alone. His heart could not rest while this misery continued. The pang of his suffering people went through him as if it had been his own. Our Lord Jesus Christ looked upon his suffering people with remarkable, unparalleled sympathy. John says of him, summing up his life, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. Our Lord's constant disposition was one of love towards his people. If we may borrow that definition we used in the love series for what love is, then it is true of our Lord Jesus that his heart did go out to his suffering people. His heart did go out in delight and affection and attachment, and expressed itself certainly in active commitment to us. That's how his heart was disposed to his disciples in all that led up to his crucifixion. And in that disposition of heart, John says in that 13th chapter, he loved them to the end, having loved his own that were in the world. In all that he had done for them, in all the displays of love that he had shown them, yet there was one more display to be given. He loved them to the end. All that Jesus has done for his own is traceable to that remarkable love that he has for his people and that sympathy that he has for us. It was that love and sympathy, as much as his delight in the will of his Father, it was that love and sympathy that moved him in eternity with full knowledge of what would be required of him. It was his love and sympathy that caused him to enter into a covenant to be our Savior, to take an oath-bound promise that he would come and that he would suffer, that he would give his life a ransom for many. It was his delight in us. It was his sympathy for us that caused him, though existing in the form of God, to empty himself. It was love that caused him to take the form of a servant. It was love that caused him to be obedient even to the death of the cross. It was love and sympathy that caused him to bear patiently with his disciples when they were slow to learn and very slow to obey. It was love and sympathy for us that caused him to bear the abuse of all of his enemies, who despised him and opposed him without a cause, and yet for our sakes, for love of us, he suffered all of their ill treatment. It was love for us that caused him to open not his mouth when, as a lamb led to the slaughter, they plotted his death. And it was love for us that caused him to humble himself, becoming obedient to his Father, becoming obedient to his covenant engagements, even to the death of the cross. It was out of love for us, out of sympathy with our misery, out of sympathy for the burden of sin that we bore, out of sympathy for the condemnation that awaited us, that Christ took up the role of Savior of sinners. His disposition of love, His sympathy toward His own, is the subject of so many passages, but perhaps none clearer than Paul's words in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Now, Paul doesn't stop there, does he? "Even as Christ loved the church," no period, but a comma, "and gave Himself up for it." That giving of Christ for His church came out of the deep well of love which was His holy heart. And lest any should think that Paul here speaks only of a general or a corporate love, that he loves the church but is lacking in any individual sympathy towards his people, Paul says in writing to the Galatians, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Paul did not have a mere general doctrine of the love of Christ. It was not just that he loved the church. Paul said, "He loved me, and He gave Himself up for me." The sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ was particular. It was specific. It was not merely for some body that should be formed that would be called His church out of he knew not who. "He loved Paul," Paul says. "He loved me and gave Himself for me." It is the love of Christ that stands behind our salvation. A number of times in his gospel, rather than use his own name, John simply refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not once in his gospel does he tell us who that disciple is, but it's certainly John himself. And he does this not because he's part of some doubly select company. He's not part of an elect within the elect. He speaks this way because of all the ways he may refer to himself. This is the best way he knows to describe who he is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other distinguishing feature pales before the fact that Christ loved him and gave himself for him. That's John's identity. That's who John is. "I am the disciple whom Christ loved." And John isn't a special case. He is representative of that place which every believer has in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ today, if as part of your worship today you will come to this table and partake of elements that represent His death for sinners, if you are one of His own, given to Him by His Father, then the Scripture tells you God loves you and Christ loves you. You are the disciple whom Christ loved to the uttermost. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Loving His own who were in the world, He loves them to the end. You are the disciple that Christ loves to the uttermost. The Son of God loves you and gave Himself for you. Has that thought ever found a deep resting place in your heart? Christ loves me and gave Himself for me. Believer, there is the answer. There's one of the answers as to why He went to the cross. Yes, indeed, to do the will of His Father. It was His delight to do His will. He must be about His Father's business. But it was no cold, bare obedience that our Lord rendered, not only out of love for His Father, but out of love for those that He came to save. He gave Himself a ransom for sinners. Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. For you personally, for you individually, He entered into covenant with His Father. Again, in the councils of eternity, Christ was not speaking with His Father for some undetermined body of people to be called the church, but otherwise unidentified and unknown. No, He looked down personally and individually upon you, believer, and it was out of love for you. It was out of love for you that He became your covenant surety. It was His sympathy for you, for your suffering under a burden of sin and condemnation that caused Him, though existing in the form of God, to empty Himself and take the form of a servant and be found in fashion as a man. If you had been the only sinner on the face of the earth, he still would have humbled himself and still would have taken upon himself the form of a servant and been found in fashion as a man. It is love for you individually that caused him to bear with the abuse of his enemies, the spit on his face, the stripes on his back, the reproach that was hurled at him on the cross was for you and for me. It's love for you that caused him not to open his mouth when he was as a lamb led to the slaughter. And it was love for you that caused him indeed to bear that penalty on the cross. It was love for you that caused him to go to hell for you. Christ loved me, Paul says, and gave himself up for me. As we come to the Lord's table, remember, beloved disciple, remember how Christ regards you. Remember what was in his heart when he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember what was in his heart when he stood as the sheep before his shearers dumb. Remember what was in his heart as he went to that cross. Remember what was in his heart when he cried out, "I thirst." Remember what was in his heart when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Remember what was in his heart when he cried out, "It is finished." It was you, individually, personally. Had it been only you, he still would have gone to the cross. And that being so, Christ having died for you, Christ now interceding for you, as we read in Romans 8, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. As John says of him in the book of the Revelation, "Unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins in his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests unto his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Why did Christ give himself? The answer, though profound, is quite simple. He would do his Father's will, and he would love his people to the end. And between those two reasons, more than enough motive for the Son of God to give himself to the death of the cross. Let us pray. Our Father, as we bow before you, when we regard the heart of our Lord Jesus, we are filled with wonder and praise, and we marvel at such love as this, that he should love us in such a way to give himself even unto death. Lord, indeed, it is love beyond compare. We do ask, our Father, that as we come to the table, that we might behold in the emblems that are before us, even the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and giving yourself for us. We pray that you would bless us and strengthen our faith as we now partake of that ordinance which you established. And we look forward to our Savior, to the day when we shall partake of this ordinance with you in the kingdom. We ask your blessing. We pray, Lord, that you will grant to us the Spirit that we might have eyes to see what is before us only in symbol, but that we might have eyes of faith to understand and to see the great truth of what you have done for us. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen.